Let's now come before the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His blessing on our worship this afternoon. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, in You do we take refuge. Let us never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver us. Incline Your ear to us, rescue us, be a rock of refuge for us, a strong fortress to save us. For You are our rock and our fortress, and for Your name's sake, You lead us and guide us. Into Your hand we commit our spirits. You have redeemed us, O Lord, our faithful God. We will rejoice and we will be glad in Your steadfast love, because You have seen our affliction, You have known the distress of our soul. And You have not delivered us into the hand of the enemy. You have set our feet in a broad place. We trust in You, O Lord. We confess You are our God. We know that our times are in Your hand. Rescue us from the hand of our enemies and from our persecutors. Make Your face shine on Your servants. Save us in Your steadfast love. O Lord, let us not be put to shame, for we call upon You. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. We confess and we give You thanks for Your abundant goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You and work for those who take refuge in You, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of Your presence, You hide us from the plots of men. You store us in Your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be Your name, for You have wondrously shown Your steadfast love to us. Help us to love You as You have first loved us. Help us to trust that You will preserve the faithful, but that You will also abundantly repay the ones who act in pride. Help us to be strong, and let our hearts take courage, we who wait on You. Father, we thank You for the words that You give us to pray. We thank You that we can come to You and we can praise You and we can bring our needs before You. That we can give thanks for Your blessings in our lives and we can seek Your face for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Father, we give thanks with You, with our sister Rosalie Beesbrook, who's celebrating a birthday today. You have given her another year of life. We pray that You will watch over her and give her everything that she needs. In her situation, in her old age, we pray also that You will be with her husband, Case, and that You will watch over these, Your children. Father, we know that our lives are in Your hands. Our health is in Your hands. And we know that we rely on You and help us to trust in You, whether we're young or old. And Father, we also give thanks with our brother and sister Hank and Deanie Wendt for their 62nd anniversary. You have shown Your faithfulness to them throughout their lives over these 62 years. Father, we thank You for this sign of Your faithfulness and Your goodness in their lives. And we pray that You will bless our brother and sister, that You will watch over them and give them what they need as they continue to live in service to You. We pray that You will be with them as they travel to Smithers in the upcoming days. We pray that You will give them a good trip and a good visit with family as well. And Father, we pray that You will be with each and every one of us, that You will help us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, that You will help us to support one another and encourage one another, comfort one another, and challenge one another when necessary, that You will help us to live as the communion of saints and live to Your glory. And Father, we pray that You will bless us during our worship this afternoon, that You will give us hearts that are focused on You as we open up Your word together, and that You will speak to us mightily through Your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, to work faith where faith is not present, and to help us to apply what we hear as You speak to us in our lives. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter of Romans. And we read Romans chapter 6 in connection with what we confess about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in Lord's Day 13 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which will be the focus of the sermon this afternoon. Romans chapter 6 on page 942 or page 1120 in your Bibles. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. And this is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. This afternoon we'll hear the word of the Lord as we confess it in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. We'll read together Lord's Day 13 from our Heidelberg Catechism, page 528 in your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 13, question 33 asks, why has he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? And our answer is, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Question 34. Why do you call him our Lord? And the answer, because he has ransomed us body and soul from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. So far, the reading from our catechism. May God bless the reading of his word, the reading of the confession of the church, as well as the proclamation of his word this afternoon. Following the sermon, our response, our song of response will be Psalm 72. Once again, stanzas 7, 8, 9, and 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about the issue of slavery, or even the word slavery itself, a very negative, very specific, and often disturbing set of images comes to mind. The kind of slavery that's the most familiar to us from the history books, from novels, movies, popular culture in general, is the kind of slavery that was practiced in the Americas up until the middle or late 19th century. Now, because of that history, the word slavery brings to mind images that are universally negative and very sad, very disturbing. The idea of buying and selling another human being is almost universally considered to be something reprehensible. Slavery is not considered to be an acceptable practice in any civilized nation today. Now, the Bible speaks many times about slavery. And the Old Testament law includes many regulations that govern slavery. But the kind of slavery that the scriptures address is much different than has a different character than the kind of slavery that was practiced in North and South America up until the 19th century. In the Bible, slavery among the covenant people of God was a result of people who ended up in debt. Indebted people became slaves of others in order to pay off the debt that they owed. And there were very strict rules that governed the treatment of slaves and the liberation of those slaves in the sabbatical year. And if you like, you can read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 and following, we read, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today." So those were some rules about slavery, and there were many more. But when we think about slavery, most often we think about the kind of slavery that existed in the United States until recently in the historical scheme of things. And in our context, with this idea in mind about slavery, we make a confession. And the confession, the well-known confession of Lord's Day 1 of our catechism, that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that has to do with slavery. I belong to someone. Someone is my owner. I am not independent. I was set free from all the power of the devil, but that doesn't mean that I'm a free agent. Now, the fact is, brothers and sisters, we will always be slaves of someone or something. This is the universal reality of life. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But the fact is that each one of us is going to have to serve someone. And it's just this that we confess when we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He has ransomed us body and soul with his precious blood, and he has set us free from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. And so when we say he has ransomed us, we need to think about what this means. It may be something that you've never actually considered before, but it's been the subject of a lot of discussion in theological circles since the days of the early church. From whom did the Lord Jesus ransom us? Now, in the early church, there was a theory of the atonement that said that the Lord Jesus ransomed us from Satan. Now, one of the early church fathers, his name was Origen, and he was one of the originators of this understanding, which is known as the ransom theory of the atonement. Now, that ransom theory taught this. The death of Christ was a sacrifice of ransom that was paid to Satan. So Adam and Eve, what they did when they fell into sin was that they sold humanity into slavery to the devil. So God had to pay a ransom to the devil in order to free us from his grasp. But what happened was this. God fooled the devil into accepting the death of Christ as the ransom price. Because the devil didn't realize, he was fooled, he was tricked. He didn't realize that Christ could not be held by the cords of death. And so what happened was that the devil accepted the death of Christ as the ransom payment, and justice was satisfied, and God was able to rescue us from Satan. So that's the ransom theory. But the problem with the ransom theory, in this particular ransom theory, is that the Bible never teaches at all that God ever owed anything to Satan. Fallen human beings have never belonged to Satan, as if he had some kind of right of possession over them, as if God had to pay him in order to ransom humanity from sin and from death. A fallen man needed to be ransomed. A fallen man needed to be set free. But what they needed to be rescued from was the wrath of God. And that's what we deserve to face because of our sin. And so when we say that the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sins and that he ransomed us body and soul, we're saying along with Scripture that the death of Christ in our place is the payment to God that we deserve to pay ourselves. But that debt was paid by Christ in our place. He paid what we owe. So he pays our debt and he frees us from slavery to sin, fear of death, and slavery to the evil one. But now, thinking about how he has paid our debt and thinking about how that relates to Old Testament slavery, it means we belong to him. It means we owe everything to him. He is our Lord, which means that he is our master. And so we're like those debt slaves in the Old Testament, or like the people who were ransomed by human mediators or redeemers, kinsmen redeemers in the Old Testament, saved from their debts, saved from poverty by those redeemers. We have been set free from slavery. But the liberty, the freedom that we have, is not the type of freedom that means that we no longer owe our loyalty to anyone outside of ourselves. The freedom that we have is freedom in Christ. It's freedom that's found in obedience, freedom that's found in absolute dedication to him. And that means something absolutely essential to the Christian life. It means that if we are to have Jesus as our Savior, that we also must have Jesus as our Lord. We can't have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. Because these two things, they go together. They can't be separated from one another. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, the verses 6 through 11, we read this. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is what the proclamation of the gospel means. It means proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now this is the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom calls on each and every person to recognize the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that there is a king over this world, a king who demands and expects and deserves the absolute loyalty of every person and every institution in this world. Now, this king, the Lord, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, who took upon himself the form of a servant, who humbled himself in obedience to his heavenly Father, humbled himself even unto death, and who was highly exalted because of his obedience, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there he governs all things. So that's the proclamation of the gospel in a nutshell. And the call of the gospel is serious. It's a call to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a call to submit yourself completely to him. It's a call to bow the knee before him, to renounce your independence, to embrace absolute dependency. And this is the way of salvation, and there is no other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul explains what all of this means for us. And he makes a comparison there between those who belong to Christ and know themselves to belong to Christ and those who don't. And he says this, he asks this question. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such," he says, "were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so he goes on to say, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So we were bought with a price, the Apostle Paul says. And that means that when we make this confession, Jesus is Lord, when that's our confession, it's a confession that must be backed up by our actions. So confession and action must go together. And the best confession in the world doesn't mean a thing if it's not accompanied by a way of life that shows that that confession is genuine. The Lord Jesus himself said it this way. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then Jesus says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Matthew chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But this declaration, Jesus is Lord, is only a true confession when it's accompanied by actions that show that this declaration is more than just words. Jesus said, as we read together, Jesus said that there will be some who make this confession. They will say, "Lord, Lord," they make the confession with their mouths. They would even be able to perform miracles. They would even be able to prophesy. And they would even be able to cast out demons. But even with all of that, Those apparently impressive things that they could accomplish, they would still be characterized as workers of lawlessness, and they would be put out of his presence. Now, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The heart, the mouth, the actions, all must go together. And there are a number of Bible passages that we could read that all say pretty much the same thing. Heart and mouth go together. Confession and actions go together. Genuine faith is much more than just words. Genuine faith is, by its nature, living and active. And that means that recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ must go beyond the words that we say with our mouths and the confessions that we make with the words that we speak. That's what James says in his letter about the relationship between faith and works. If your faith is real, it will certainly be accompanied by good works. And good works provide the evidence that your faith is real. In James chapter 2, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so we can see very clearly that being a Christian, really being a Christian, goes a whole lot deeper than just making a decision for Christ, saying that you believe in Him, that you believe that He died for your sins, without ever dedicating yourself completely to Him. An unchanged life is an impossibility for the true Christian, because you were bought with a price. He ransomed you. Body and soul. You belong to Him. Now, because of this, as the Apostle Paul says, you can no longer allow impurity to reign in your body. Because you don't belong to yourself. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is your Savior, then Jesus is your Lord. And that means that it is He who must direct the decisions that you make in this life. When the Lord leads, His subjects follow. When the Lord says, "Keep your eyes on me," His subjects don't allow themselves to be led astray by their eyes. And when He says, "Follow me," His subjects don't allow themselves to be led astray by their feet. And when He says, "Listen to me," His subjects don't focus their attention on messages that contradict what He has to say. And when He says that following Him means humbling yourself, His subjects don't try to exalt themselves or glorify themselves. But when we say that we are subjects of the great King, or that we are slaves of the supreme Lord and Master, we need to very clearly understand the dramatic, incredible, absolute difference between whatever human system of lordship and slavery in our history and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because it is only in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find true liberty. He is absolutely different from every human lord and every human master, especially those evil slave owners who abused their slaves, who treated them as something less than human, who bought and sold human beings as if they were not even worthy of being treated as human beings. It's very different. In human relationships, there are always going to be those who are in positions of authority and those who have to follow, or those who have to serve. This is the nature of human relationships. And because we live in a fallen world, and because of the effects of sin on the human heart, there are always going to be those who abuse the positions of power in which they are put. And often those who ascend into powerful positions into this world will use those positions for their own selfish ends. They will use and they'll abuse people who are under their authority, because we know all too frequently that power has a corrupting influence on those who receive that power. But the leadership of Christ, His lordship, is absolutely nothing like that. His lordship is what human leadership should look like, but which it all too rarely does. Now, what do we know about the lordship of Christ? Well, we know it from His own description. We know it from His own words. He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is still a yoke and there is still a burden, but that yoke is easy and that burden is light. Now, this is the reality of life that's lived in service to the Lord. Now, yes, it is life of service. And as I said, our life is always going to be a life of service. But that service is a joyful service. It's not a burden that's impossible to bear. It's a life of service, even absolute service. We could even say, in a politically incorrect term, it's a life of slavery. But it's slavery that brings blessings, infinite blessings, and perfect freedom. The opposite, the exact opposite of the supposed freedom, between quotation marks, that the sins of this world offer with all of their false and deceiving promises. Sin always makes promises that it can't keep and will never keep. So let's just go back a moment to that list of sinful behaviors and lifestyles that the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, he talks about sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, robbery, greed, drunkenness, reviling, swindling. Now, these are, he says, these are the acts of the unrighteous. People who live in these sins imagine themselves to be free, but what is it that they actually gain from that so-called freedom? They don't gain a single thing. And in fact, they end up losing everything. They aren't really free at all, even though they wrongly believe that they are free to do whatever it is that they want. They are slaves. They are slaves to the behaviors, slaves to the actions that will ultimately destroy them. Now, just think about a couple of examples. Think about the alcoholic. Think about the drug addict. The drug addict or the alcoholic becomes a slave to alcohol. The drug addict becomes a slave to crack or what have you. Now, these substances appear to provide something for the addict, provide a sense of happiness or freedom from the cares and the worries of this world. The substances make this person feel more comfortable around other people, more free to talk, more free to laugh, more free to celebrate. They allow him to forget his problems for a little while, or at least hide from them for a short period of time. But I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that all of us know someone who has become a slave to drugs or alcohol. And we've seen the results of their supposed freedom and what they look like. They become slaves of these substances, these chemical products. They lose themselves. They give themselves over to these things. They make a free choice to do that. It's they themselves who make the decision to become alcoholics in the end, or drug addicts. But what begins with a choice, what begins with the freedom to say yes, or to say no, yes, I'll take it, or no, I won't. What begins with a choice is gradually, or maybe even not so gradually, transformed into obvious slavery. And that slavery is something completely different from our service to the Lord, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. This slavery brings with it suffering, and pain, and sadness, and broken relationships, entire lives ruined, and in the end, death. And it's just this what the Apostle Paul says in our scripture reading in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What was the benefit? What blessing did it bring? For the end of these things is death. We could say that about addictions, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. But we can also say it about another one of the sins that's on the Apostle Paul's list, and that is the sin of homosexuality. The people who are attracted to this lifestyle believe that they are finding freedom. Freedom from the oppressive restrictions of society. Freedom to live as they choose. Freedom to get the maximum amount of pleasure that's available in this life. But what's the result? The result is a completely disordered way of living. A way of living that is in no way aligned with the purpose that God has for the human race. It's a deliberate rejection of a life lived as the image of God, our creation as male and female. It's a deliberate rejection of our cultural mandate. The mandate that God gave to us in the beginning to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and have dominion over it. It's a way of life we know that's being celebrated in our culture in today's world, which wants to encourage the so-called pride in these behaviors and makes what I'm saying now into hate speech of some sort, which is this just exactly the opposite of what it is in reality. It's a way of life that completely rejects the perfectly wise structure of God's creation. And yet again, here, the promises of freedom are false promises. Those who are trapped in this way of life, they become hooked on compulsive behaviors, addictive behaviors that are physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually destructive. They're always looking for something. Always on the search. But the search will always prove to be fruitless. They are never going to find what they're looking for. In the end, it's a sad and pathetic life and a depressing and hopeless existence. This is what the supposed freedom that this world has to offer is revealed as being. When you shine the light on it, when you look at it and talk about it honestly in the light of God's Word, it can only end in disaster. It can only end in the worst form of slavery, which ultimately will bring death. But we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because we know that we were bought with a price. We were bought not with silver nor with gold, but we were bought with the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We are no longer slaves of this world. We're no longer slaves of our sinful desires, the false ideologies and the false philosophies of this world. We belong, and we belong to our faithful Savior. And He doesn't only save us from something, but He also saves us for something. He saves us to do something, and He saves us specifically to serve Him. And this service, as opposed to the service that the unrighteous offer to the evil one, this service is a service that brings true joy. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that true everlasting joy can only come as a result of living in the way that God wants us to live. It comes from living a chaste and disciplined life. It means serving others. It means helping others. It means giving yourself unselfishly. This is the way of true joy. And it's just this that the Lord Jesus provides. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Lord. In Him we are set free from sin and we are transformed into slaves of God. So if you want to have Jesus as your Savior, if you recognize your sin and your misery, if you recognize the desperate need that you have to be set free from that sin and from that misery, you will want nothing more than to have Him as your Lord as well. Understand that belonging to Him means that you're not going to be able to keep a part of your life in a separate compartment or a separate area set apart from the rest of your life. Your dedication to Him as Lord must be complete. But understand as well that this dedication, this complete, wholehearted dedication and service to Him, well, it's never going to be easy. It's going to bring real joy. This is the joy that only comes from doing the right thing, from living in imitation of Christ, from living in joyful obedience to the One who says, "I am the Lord." Living in joyful submission and obedience to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords. Amen.